drove by with a bumper sticker on it, "Expect a miracle." I said, "Okay." So I got lots of cards and notes and letters, and I've gotten letters from both Cindy and Bonnie, and they always came at just the right time with just the right words. Some of the things I was hearing from other people, though, well, for instance, like my boss just said to me, I was honest with him. I told him I was going through a tough time, and I told him a little bit about what was going on, and he said, "Well, you're looking for a miracle, Judy. You know, hey, as far as I'm concerned, it's gone on way too long, and you're looking for a miracle." I said, "Yes, I am. You're right. I am." My kids, the three others were very confused, and it hurt them too. They went through a lot of pain. My mother said that she just loved me and wanted me to be happy, and whatever decision I made, she would stand by me. And Paul's comments at that time were, "Hey, you know, we're two different people. We don't have anything in common. We're incompatible. I'm me and you're you. Hey, look, Jude, I don't hate you." Somehow that wasn't very comforting. Then I began to stand on what God had said, and I started telling others. It's quite a radical thing to have your husband in a situation like he's in and go around saying, "Well, God's going to turn things around." You know, most people think you're absolutely nuts. Some of the reactions I heard were, "Well, Paul will never change. You need to know that reconciliation may not be possible in your case." And yet the word says, "With God, nothing is impossible." I heard, "Get a divorce." The word says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." "You're crazy. Just get on with your life. Find somebody else who will love you. Come on now, God can only do so much." The word says, "He is able to do abundantly above all we ask or even think." "Come on, Paul, beyond help. He's never going to change. Just get tough. Get even. Go out with some guys. Go on a date. Have some fun. Oh, just give up." Well, I got to say, most of what I heard was judgment. No mercy. And most of those statements that I just told you were from Christians, people who claim to know God and his character. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Hosea. And God wanted Hosea to understand how frustrated he was with the children of Israel. And he wanted Hosea to be able to preach and reach those people. So he told Hosea to go out and marry a woman who was an adulteress, someone who was going to be unfaithful to him. And God specifically directed him to do that. And I believe, in my case, God allowed this because he wants to show his strength in the weakness of the situation. He wanted his power to come through. But when I think of how many people had told me to give up, I even had people who know scripture tell me to give up. And I just had to say, "Well, what would you tell Hosea about Gomer? Would you have told him not to marry her if that's what God had said?" So I was kind of on an up and down thing. You know, my emotions were high. Some days I felt on top of the world because of a Walmart experience or something like that. And other days, it just was very lonely and it hurt. But the circumstances were totally opposite of everything that I was praying for. I would hear negative reports on Paul's activities, and that would really bring me down. And Paul himself had mentioned, "You know, I don't think we'll ever work it out. We'll never work it out, Judy. It's just meant to be this way." One day I was coming home from work, and again, God spoke to me, and he said, "You're going to have to listen to Paul ask you for a divorce." And I came home, and I kind of shrugged it and wondered about it. You know, is that really you, Lord? And it was a real hot night, and I called Bonnie and Jay, because they lived in Temple. "So would you guys like to come over swimming?" And So they came over to swim, and around 7:45, I got a phone call from Paul. And I thought, this is weird. Why would he leave work at 8 in Keene and drive all the way over to Temple at this time of night? And I had shared with them what I had heard God say, that perhaps I would have to listen to Paul request a divorce. So they were right there, and they just joined hands with me out there by my pool and prayed that I would be able to handle everything that was coming my way. And so they left, and probably about a half hour later, Paul showed up, and that was indeed what he had come for. I came to ask you for a divorce, he said. But we had prayed about it. God had prepared me. And now looking back, he said, you know, I was going to go to the lawyer. He said, I made an appointment with the lawyer. I made an appointment, and my schedule got changed, and I couldn't go. I think that was what he said. He couldn't go that day. He had to cancel. And he said, and I just didn't get to reschedule. But he said, as I thought about it, I thought about sitting at a table across from you with a lawyer and signing papers to cut you out of my life forever. He said, I couldn't do it. Of course, all this time, the girl that he was seeing was pressuring him. When are you going to get your divorce? When are you going to get your divorce? When are you going to get your divorce? But God prevented that from happening. He prevented Paul from going that far. God also gave me grace to forgive, and the agape kind of love that's mentioned in the Bible. Agape love is a kind of love that loves no matter what. We as human beings tend to love only if someone will give us something in return. But it was all a gift. God gave me this love for Paul. It was very rare that, you know, I might have gotten really angry a couple of times, but I don't think I ever wished him harm. I don't remember that, and that's just grace. I didn't want revenge. I just wanted, I wanted him back. I wanted him back where he belonged. And I'd like to read you something about love. We have an idea of what love is. You know, it's roses and Valentine's Day and holding hands and walking in the park, but it really isn't. When you hear what the Bible says about love, what it really is. Now, this is an expanded version. If I were to read it from the King James, it would read differently. But this is in real easy to understand terms. And it talks about what real love is. And when I began to compare the love that I had for Paul with this love, I didn't cut it. And it says here from 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love is patient, passively long-tempered and kind, actively generous and helpful. It does not envy. Love is not jealous at success or because of the gifts of others. It is not boastful or a windbag. It is not out for applause. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love is not arrogant or inflated with empty conceit. Love does not raise a blush. Love is not out for its own way, not self-seeking, but disinterested in all these. It is not irritable, touchy, ready to take offense. It is not resentful. It literally reckons. It keeps no register of wrongs, and so harbors no resentment. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in the opportunity to censure wrong, but joins in rejoicing in the right, literally truth. It always protects. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Positively, love bears, covers, and endures all things. Love credits others with good intentions. It never loses faith. Love hopes, not with unreasoning optimism, but in expecting ultimate triumph by the grace of God. Love endures in an active, positive sense. When love has no evidence, it believes the best. When evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. And when hopes are repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits. Come what may, it is undismayed. Love never fails. Now that was far from the love that I had for my husband. All the time I was thinking, well, I just loved him so much. I did everything for him, blah, 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 blah. But when I read it in the context of that, what I had for him was not real love at all. It was so conditional. Then I began to think, now, if Christ himself were in this circumstance, how would he react? And of course, because he promised to make his home in me, he was in me, and I could count on his strength to help me. But as I thought about it, I said, what would Jesus do? If he were married to someone like Paul, what would he do? And there's a real clear example in the Bible where the woman is taken in adultery. The townspeople come up to Jesus with this woman that they caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know, I don't know her name or whatever, but they brought this woman to him, and they were all mad. They had stones in their hands, and they were ready to stone her. This wicked woman, she deserves to die. We're going to punish her. And they brought her to Jesus for his judgment. And what his answer to them was, all right, let he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. One by one, the rocks they had. No one had the right to throw a stone because they knew they were all sinners. So one by one, they dropped their rocks and they left. And Christ said to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked around and they were gone. And he said to her, he was the only one who actually, he had a right to stone her. He could have thrown a stone because he had no sin. He could have. But he said to her, who is left to accuse you? And there was no one. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, he didn't throw a stone at that woman, and how could I react with a stone with the man that I love? I couldn't. Again, that's all a matter of grace. Left to myself and my own devices without the power of God, I probably would have gone for the biggest boulder I could find. But that isn't what God would have me do. So I would choose to act as he would. What about the vow I made in April of 1970? Did I mean it? What did I say? I said that I would promise to love Paul until the day I died, until death do us part. That's what I said. Did I mean it? I had grounds for divorce, but the word said that divorce is but for the hardness of a man's heart. It's not what God would desire. But again, God just gave me that love for Paul that was greater than the anger, greater than the hurt, greater than the pain. But did I really believe that God's word was true? Did I really believe that he could do what he said he could do? Could he be trusted? Do I believe that God can be faithful? Christ was always rebuking his disciples for having little faith. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Oh, come on, what's wrong with you? When it was time to feed the people with the loaves and the fishes, and there was just a little boy with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, Christ said to them, he said, what do we do? The people are starving. And Christ said, you feed them. You do it. And so he was continually rebuking them for not believing. I can't really believe that God would ever say to me, oh, now come on, Judy. Oh, you have too much faith. Who do you think I am, God? You know, I'm asking him to bring Paul back to himself and back to our family. And I have a strong desire to pray that prayer because I know it's right for me, for Paul, and for the kids. And yet, why would I doubt that God could do such a thing? But sometimes we tend to look at circumstances more than we do what the Word says. Christ was always saying that we should have the faith of a little child. What does a child do? Please, please, please. can you, will you, huh, please? And I thought about my praying. It was kind of like I kept asking him the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Kind of nagging, I guess. But he knows me. He knows me. And he loved me in spite of all my nagging and my impatience. Well, time went on again. The kids were having a rough time. And even at this point, time was going on. This has been a long time now. Even Mark was beginning to become doubtful. I knew a lot of healing was going to be necessary for our family. Nothing seemed to be getting better. Paul continued to see the girl. And so I went to the pastor of my church for help. And I said, I'm doing something wrong, I guess. I need help. And he said, so he got up on Sunday morning and he made an announcement. And he just said, let me ask you, do people here know what a covenant is? And somebody said, yes, it's a legal contract that cannot be broken. What is a contract? Well, oftentimes there's a loophole or that it's broken. He says, that's right. He said, I would like to ask for those of you in the church that feel as if you can respond to this need of a sister to come forward. We have a woman in our midst that is going through a real tough time in her marriage. And I would ask those of you who are willing to covenant with her to fast and pray that that marriage be healed, we'd come forward. And he said, I don't mean contract people. I mean covenant people, people who will seriously pray night and day, whatever it takes. And I want to tell you, 20 people came forward from my church. One of them was a little girl, about 9 years old, and very, very precious. So then what started happening is they were praying, and I gave them a little thing I'd written. I just put on a piece of paper, thank you for agreeing to stand with me as I fast and pray for the full reconciliation of my husband to the Lord, our family, and the family of God. Just a few facts. My husband's name is Paul, and on April 11th, 1995, we will celebrate our 25th anniversary. Our children's names are Tom, Corey, Mark, and Jake. They've been having a really tough time and think I should just give up on their dad because he can't be trusted. But God can. I am also claiming that the Lord will turn Paul's heart towards our children, and as a result, their hearts will be turned to forgive and to love him once again. Many of our friends and immediate family members have turned against Paul as a result of his actions, and they think I am absolutely nuts. I am praying that God will use this situation to glorify himself and to bring others into the fold. I will be fasting on Mondays until 5. Please follow God's leading as to how you personally should fast. As for prayer, it seems that the Lord has been leading me to pray fervently throughout the day as he leads me. And then I thank them once again for being willing to pray with me. So I had 20 people now, in addition to all the other people, the Walmart man, the people at Salvation Army, the Nigerians, I mean, all these people in addition. And so, again, though, right after we formed that, the day after this piece of paper was passed out, I had not heard from Paul for quite some time. And the very day after I passed this paper out, he called me. Now, that wasn't a lot, but it was something. So, on we went, and again, things just didn't seem to be happening. Those big walls didn't seem to be coming down. And I went back to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, what else can we do? I mean, I'm praying, we're fasting, but nothing seems to be happening. And he said, well, you know, you gather up any of those prayer partners that want to come, and on Monday nights, the church building is open, you can come and you can pray. And you can focus that time on praying for this marriage to turn around. And I said, okay, that's fine, that's good. Well, the first night, there were 8 people. And so we began to pray and it was a wonderful night of prayer. Everybody had a lot to pray, and we sang, and the night ended. And the next day, I was at work, and I got a call from my pastor, and he said, how did it go last night? I said, it went very well. He says, well, I need to tell you something. I couldn't sleep very well last night. My baby was up, and so I was rocking him. And as I was rocking him, I was praying, and God laid on my heart that Monday is for marriages. Judy, I believe if you will go there on Monday nights, and you will pray for your marriage to be healed, other people will come up alongside you, and they're going to pray with you and for you. And you can pray with them and for them, and their marriages are going to be healed too. I believe that, Judy. And I said, well, I don't need to tell you. I feel called to this. This feels right. He said, yes, it does. So as the weeks went on, we continued to meet on Monday nights, and our average now is about 5. But we gather together and we pray for marriages, and God has done some wonderful things. For example, there's a woman in our group who was having a really tough time in her marriage for years, a lot of pain, and God put her into this group, and her husband actually now even tells her that he loves her. They sleep in the same room rather than on different floors. He takes her places. They do things. Their kids are coming around. Wonderful things are happening. There's another one. There was a situation that there was a real crisis in the family, and I found out about it, and I called this friend of mine just to see if she was all right, and I said, are you okay? And she said, well, I'm really devastated. This situation in my marriage is really bad. And I said, well, I'll be praying for you, all right? And she said, okay. And I said, I'm going to put what I do at these little Monday night prayer meetings, we have rocks. And back to my book cover and the rocks that I saw, we write couples' names on a rock. We write the husband and wife's name, and we write that on the rock and put it in a pile with the other ones, and we pray over that rock pile. And I told this girl, I said, when I go Monday night, I'm going to put your name on a rock. She goes, oh, well, that's good. But she wasn't quite sure how she felt about it. There's a lot of people were in her life saying, I think you should just get rid of him. It's not going to work. You know, this is too much for you to go through. Just give up, whatever. So I just let it be, and then she called me. I called her back to check on her another day, asked how she was doing, and she said, everybody's just telling me to give up. And I said, well, we'll be praying for you. And then she called me back one day, and she said, I just want you to know that I want to hear, what is it you've got to say? How do you feel about this? How do you feel about this? Everybody's telling me to give up, but I knew if I called you, you wouldn't tell me to give up. And I said, oh, no, we can't give up. She says, it might be this very thing that's what it's going to take to turn my family around. I said, it just might be. So that couple's name went on a rock on a Monday night. I got a phone call from that girl on Saturday. And she says, you're not going to believe this. I said, believe what? You're not going to believe this. I can't believe it. I said, what? She said, well, my husband went and met with a minister, and he spilled his guts, and he confessed all the awful things he ever did to me. He's going to church, and he asked Christ into his life. Do you believe it? I said, yes, I believe it. And there's been lots of miracles happening. There's a couple that have been away for 2 years. One's in Germany, and the other's here. And they are talking reconciliation now after 2 years of nothing. So I know that our prayers are getting answered, but I don't want to get off track. I was meeting with this covenant, we call it the covenant group, on Monday nights, and prayers are getting answered. In my personal life, though, I was still suffering. I was still suffering. Not much had changed. But my attitude had changed a bit, and the way I was looking at things had changed a bit. And I began to get real comfort from the word here, and where I was choosing to react as Christ reacted, I had to spend a lot of time in this book to figure out what it is he would do. And there's a verse here that says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, For what glory if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's what I was doing. So much of my old ways was, well, what about my rights? What about what I need? I don't have to live like this. But then I, choosing to react as Christ did, it's not a doormat. And some people would see it as being a doormat, but a doormat has nothing to stand on. I was in the everlasting arms of God, reacting as he would have had me react, because he knew what he wanted to do in my family. So as Christ entrusted himself to God, who judged rightly, that's what I did. I said, well, Lord, Paul's behavior towards me is not very nice right now, but I'm going to entrust myself to you, because you see everything and you judge rightly. And then I started looking at the scripture that says, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, I started thinking, well, you know, hey, I'm dead to all this stuff. I'm in Christ. He has plans for me that are for good and not for evil. I can't let these things get me down. He loves me, and he is going to work this out for good, just like he promised. And so I continued to stand on the word. Again, there had been no contact for quite some time. And then when I came to the point where I just said, that's it, Lord, I'm just dead to even my own desires, whatever it is you want to have in my life, I pray that you just cause that to happen. And it seemed no sooner did I pray that prayer than this arrived. And this is a letter from my husband. And he kind of just wrote it to try to make contact, but it was a way of reaching out. And after reading this letter, I figured, oh good, this is almost over. I'm going to see him. It's all over. But then nothing. Again, it was quiet. Well, all that changed on April 5th, which is just less than 1 week from our 25th anniversary. I had been praying all along, oh Lord, please bring him back by the 25th anniversary. I'm such a sentimental, mushy person. I really didn't know how I would have handled it if I had to go through that day without that heart's desire prayer being answered. But anyway, on April 5th at work at about 10:30, I got a phone call, and it was Paul. And he goes, hi. And I said, hi. Gee, would you like to go to lunch today? I said, sure, I'd love to go to lunch with you today. Well, I've got pneumonia. I said, oh, well, you're trying to get me sick? He says, no. He said, but will you go to lunch? And I said, yeah. He says, I'll be there at noontime. I said, okay. So I'm like, Lord, you're going to do this. I know you are. So, but I didn't know when. You know, there'd been nothing but delays for so long. So we went to Cornerstone Restaurant, which just so happens to be owned by Christian people. And I called Tammy, who works there. And I said, Tammy, I said, I got a call from my husband. We're coming for lunch. I said, go pray over some chairs and set them in a quiet place so that when we get there, we can really talk. And she said, oh, yes, I will. Because she'd been praying for me, too. Well, he came to pick me up. And I saw a softness that I hadn't seen in him for a long time. And there was actual love on his face and tears in his eyes. And he says, you know, this pneumonia, he says, I got to the hospital. And he said, you know, this is serious, Paul. People die of pneumonia. Die? Die? People, I can't die. I can't die like this. Oh, God, please help me. Please help me. You've got to help me. I can't do this myself. I need your help. I need your help. So he reached out, and God, and with his long, strong arm, reached out and pulled that guy out of all the depths of despair that he was in, gave him the courage and the strength to call me. And we sat there, and he took hold of my hand, and he just said, You know, Judy, God is very powerful. I want to tell you, I've been watching these Benny Hinn shows, and he's talking about the love of God. I remember, and if it wasn't for God, Judy, but you know, if you'll have me back, I'd like to be home by our 25th anniversary. Whoa, I was so happy. And yet I'd had many times in the past when I thought he'd been home, but this time was something very different. So my prayer, my little rock, my little marriage is on the rock and not on the rocks anymore. And I thank God for what he did in my life, in my husband's life, and in our marriage. And I thank God that I can tell you today that there is nothing that God can't do. There is no pain that is too deep. There is no problem that he can't solve. There is no sickness that he can't reach out and touch. There's just so much that he can do. And whatever it is you're dealing with, he's there. I just want to tell you, this is just something that us girls would like to hear, because most of us are romantics, you know. But I just want to tell you, a couple days ago, yesterday actually, to show you how things have turned around. Paul's mouth used to say, "Hey, look, I don't hate you. Hey, you're a really nice person. You're a peach. I don't hate you. I just don't love you." Well, yesterday I heard him say to me, we were talking about somebody who's looking for a wife, you know, and he says, what's wrong with him? He's just looking for perfection. There isn't any perfection. But you, he said, "Judy, you are the closest thing to perfection on this earth." Whoa! Let me tell you, that's a lot different from those words that I heard for 3.5 years. And, well, this story turned out to be slightly different than the other one. It took a little different vein, but in any case, you know, you all have things in your life that you're dealing with, and whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to turn to God and allow him to carry you in those everlasting arms when you can't walk yourself, because he will bring you through, and he is faithful. All he wants us to do is to take him at his word. And there's a lot in this word that I haven't gotten into yet, so I don't know what's going to happen from here on in, but I know it will be good. And as Cindy said, if anyone wants prayer for anything at all, we're here to pray for you. We don't want anybody leaving here feeling burdened. You know, if you've got troubles with your kids, or you're having troubles at work, or you just plain old feeling frustrated and you don't know what's wrong, Jesus can dry those tears, he can give you hope in your heart, and he can even give you a Walmart experience. And I'm not talking about a sale either. So I guess for now, I'm about done, unless anybody has any questions or anything. No? Well, I think I'll close with a little prayer then. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of being your daughter. I thank you for my sisters sitting out here today that got to witness and hear all you've done for me. Lord, I know that what you have done for me, you can do for them as well. Maybe they don't have problems with a marriage, but Lord, there's something, some deep aching need in each one of us. We're all human, and we go through trials. And I pray, Father, that each one would find you to be all you desire to be in their lives. That we would not go forth from this place the same way we came in. That we would go forth with hope in our heart, new creations. Father, we invite your spirit to just go with us, that we might be led closer and closer to your Son, Jesus, who will lead us into all truth. And it is that truth which has the power to set free. Father, we thank you for all you have done for us in Christ. And we receive him as fully as we are able. Lord, help us to be able to fill him in all those areas of our lives, Lord, that we would be so full of the love of Jesus that nothing else would really matter. Lord, we ask all these things that you would be glorified in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Thank you.